Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the Gospel of John. Today, of course, is a day that people around the country are celebrating as Easter. And that's a tradition that is practiced in most Christian churches today. And, of course, most of you sitting here have heard various teachings that I've presented on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and things that relate to that. And we know that when he died, and we know when he was risen, and all of that. And then as we continue to look at God's Word, we learn so many more things about our Lord and about that particular event and how important it is. Yet I'm told that the Christian world debates this day in two aspects. Number one, some or certain percentage of them are supposed to focus or purportedly focus on the death of Jesus Christ, and other groups purportedly focus on the resurrection, while some groups deny the resurrection, say that that is just a metaphysical concept, and try to make some sort of a comparison between the Son of God and what they call historical Jesus, which, if you've ever seen any documentaries, you have all these historians who are continually trying to see, did he really live, and what really happened to him, and all of these kind of things. And so this day, even this day, which is in the Christian church the day that has the greatest attendance of any other Sunday during the year, even a greater attendance, I believe, than Christmas. Pretty sure Easter Sunday surpasses Christmas as far as attendance is concerned. I noticed that coming from Palmer this morning, which incidentally in Palmer, by us at least, it was snowing rather profusely. But I don't think it's going to stick. It's not even snowing here. After all, it is mid-April. It could snow again. It could build up, I know. But it was kind of nice, actually, wasn't it? I looked out the window, and first I thought, what, tell me this is not ash. But, you know, that puppy has been quiet lately. So it actually was snowing here Easter Sunday morning, April 12th. That's Alaska for you. Very predictable. But I noticed in coming from Palmer that most of the churches on the way here, and there are plenty between our house in Palmer and the teaching center in Wasilla, and I noticed that most of them, the parking lots were rather full. Last week, they weren't. This one fellow down the road here, there was hardly anybody in his parking lot last week when we passed, and today it didn't look like you could find a parking space. So, I don't know. And then, of course, some of these particular churches, they advertise they're going to have Easter egg hunts and that, and I thought to myself, well, that's not really good, really, because what are the people going for? They're not going to find out about the Word. Are they going for an egg? So, I don't know. This morning I thought, in lieu of all of that, that I would share a subject with you that I've entitled That Prophet. And that is the title of today's teaching, That Prophet. Of course, we do acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just today, but every day. I am, having said all that, very thankful that this is a time of year when, you know, people do think about his being raised from the dead, in addition to chocolate bunnies and rabbits that lay eggs, which, of course, we know rabbits don't lay eggs, that is. In John chapter 1, verse 19, this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed one." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." See, they specifically asked him that prophet, and they weren't talking about Elijah, who you could mistake that phrase for a repetition about Elijah, but it's not a redundancy. Elijah, although being a prophet, is not referred to in God's Word as that prophet. There is one, and only one, in the Word of God who is specifically referred to as that prophet. T-H-A-T, that prophet. Making it a specific individual. And we know in retrospect and from the great records in God's Word who that prophet is, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that prophet. Often people don't think of Jesus as a prophet unless they aren't Christian believers, in which case he is thought of as a prophet. The Muslims, for instance, though they don't consider Jesus to be the Son of God, they do believe and acknowledge that he was a prophet. However, they don't acknowledge, understand, or know that he is that prophet. So they asked him, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said, "Well, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Verse 23, "Make straight way, the straight, the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Now, Isaiah was a famous prophet, even as Elijah was a famous prophet. Famous to us through God's Word and famous to all the children of Israel at that time. And he is also not referred to as that prophet. He's referred to as the prophet Isaiah. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou not be that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" See, as smart as they were supposed to be, the Levites, the priests, all of those who were Pharisees, Pharisaical and Sadducees, all of them didn't understand the Word of God. They didn't understand who the Messiah was, would be, and that he would be that prophet. In Acts chapter 13, if you go there, Acts chapter 3. And we'll pick this up in verse 12. This follows on the heels of Peter and John, who had just healed the man who was lame. They just healed him at the beautiful gate of the temple. And when Peter saw, verse 12, saw that the people were wandering, he answered unto the people and he said, "Why are you marveling? Why are you wondering? Why do you marvel at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though we, by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk?" See, he acknowledged who is responsible for that and why. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." He's referring to Barabbas. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." So this man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ, "whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So is healing available in the resurrection. Absolutely. Physical healing. This man was lame from his mother's womb. He was born that way. And if you study the Greek, there were parts in his ankle bones that were missing. You know, your ankle is an intricate affair. It's meticulously designed. It's divine design. It's meticulously designed. It's strong yet delicate. And it has certain bones in there that are absolutely essential in order for it to operate properly. I'm sure Celia could tell you that. She knows about those things, and you could ask Lydia. She knows about that too, having just recently broken those bones. And there's a lot going on in there. This man was born missing some of those bones. Now, I don't know what he was missing, but I do know there were parts put in because the Word says so. And that in itself is just a It's a miracle because he was above 40 years old and healed like that. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ made that possible. And how? Because he had expectations and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "All now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." You know, that should say "and now." My Bible has "all." What does yours say? How about that? Now, here's a printed copy of the King James Version of the Bible in English. And here in verse 17, it's the word "all" rather than the word "and." See, men make what? Mistakes. That would be called a typo and an oversight, a proofreader's oversight. I've never noticed it here in this particular Bible before. But you all have copies, most of you have copies of the King James Version, right? And your verse 17 begins with the word "and," huh? In fact, don't you even have the same Bible I have? Don't you have a... And what does yours say? Yours says "all." Should be "and." "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets..." How many of his prophets? All of his prophets. "That Christ, the Anointed One, should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent, ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Just another little side note. It's significant here to understand that Christ is an appellation or a title. It isn't a last name. And I think if you were to ask a lot of Christians, they might look at you strangely about that. But it's not his last name. Christ is not his last name. He's Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, because God called him to be the Messiah. And he was and is God's Messiah, God's called one, God's sent one, the Savior of all mankind, the Redeemer of mankind. So this word Christ is not a last name. It isn't. It's a title, an appellation. "And he shall send Jesus Christ," Jesus the Messiah, "who before was preached unto you." Verse 21, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world or age began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet..." I mean, there are lots of prophets. All of the prophets pointed to the coming of that prophet. That prophet is a prophet like unto Moses. And we'd have to look at Moses, and we will, to get an understanding of that. But it's that prophet that is so important to listen to. And we know that prophet is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. "Who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these things." All the prophets spoke of that prophet. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed." Man, what a record. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." The Gospel of John again, chapter 6 this time, please. Verse 1. This is the record where Jesus feeds the 5,000. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." We know that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And we know that the Jews' Passover began when the Jews were in bondage in Egypt. And it was by the hand of Moses that God was able to deliver the Hebrews from the bondage of Egypt. And that final plague of the 10 plagues was when the angel of death passed over all of Egypt, and the firstborn, both of man and beast, died, with the exception of the Jews who observed the revelation that God gave Moses to give unto them, wherein the Passover lamb was slain. In all successive years after that, the Jews were commanded by God to keep the Passover meal as a memorial until the Passover lamb. After such time, the Passover memorial, as far as the Jews keep it, is of little consequence, since the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was provided. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, verse 5, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That was a significant event in their minds, and they said, wow, this is him. This is the one Moses spake of, and all the prophets since. That prophet, it's he we are to listen to. And as you read the records in God's Word over time, you find that many of those people just got to the place where they only came around to see what Jesus was doing to get fed. He didn't feed them simply to feed them, which many Christian churches today pursue that vein of thinking, and that we don't have to feed the hungry and so on, which is fine. I have no problem helping people. But the real draw to people should be the Word of God. It really should. I mean, when we get right down to it, Jesus fed them at that time, but after that, you know, lunch was not at issue any longer. Now it was, are you hungry for the bread from heaven? And he said, I am the bread. And we know that he was that prophet. This miracle must have been fantastic. Thousands of people fed with a handful of loaves and fish, and there was food left over. This opened their eyes, at least at that point in time. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, 5th book, Deuteronomy, and the 18th chapter, and the 15th verse. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. So Jesus was, we know he was that prophet, and so we know he was of the what? The brethren. Raised up from amidst the brethren. You guys are what? Aren't you guys brethren and sistren? Right? Brethren and sistren. And so you are all what? What are you all? Bottom line. Aren't you humans? Human beings? So Jesus Christ was a what? He was a human being. He was one of the brethren. Unless you want to say that God is your brother. Right? Right? Could God be your brother? No. Like unto me, like Moses. Was Moses God? No. Moses was a man of God. Moses was a prophet. Unto him shall you hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of thy assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither lest let me see this great fire any more that I die. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet. My Bible here has prophet capitalized there. So, I don't know, do all of your Bibles have that capitalized? That indicates that the translators acknowledged who he was talking about. From among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if they shall say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him, have respect of him. So when that man of God speaks something and it comes to pass, and it does so, especially if it does so with regularity, then you know that it's of God. Because if not, it doesn't come to pass, then you know the guy's just presumptuous. And boy, there's plenty of them out there. Look in Matthew. See if this came to pass. Matthew 16, the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16. The things Moses spake came to pass, and he spake lots of things. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Did that happen? Did all those things come to pass? Absolutely. Matthew 20. Verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, he was referring to himself, shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Came to pass, didn't it? Luke chapter 18. I just picked a few. There are many records of Jesus prophesying about his own end and his own resurrection from the dead. Verse 31 of Luke 18. He took with him his 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Wow. What a statement that was. You can read throughout the entire Old Testament, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you will read how all of the prophets prophesied not only of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also of his resurrection and the redemption of mankind. This is the Messiah. This man, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is that prophet. A prophet speaks for God. A prophet calls God's people back when they are walking away. Jesus Christ is not only a prophet, he is that prophet which all of the true prophets from Moses and to the time of Jesus the Christ, Jesus our Lord, all of them prophesied of him. For he, verse 32, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And remarkably, they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. You see, their understanding was darkened. Were they able to hear it with their ears? Yes. Could they have read it with their eyes in all of the prophets from Moses? Yes. What was darkened? What was hidden? Their eyes were hidden. They didn't understand it. Because if you do not consider the things that the Lord speaks, then you will not have understanding. It isn't just in hearing. You got to hear, of course. That's how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by looking at the Shroud of Turin or trying to prove if it's real or anything like that. It comes by hearing, not by seeing. Because if you looked at the Shroud of Turin, you'd be what? Seeing, right? Hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Why did they not? Because, as Paul said, consider these things and the Lord will give the understanding. Apparently they didn't. Remarkable, they were with Jesus. He spoke those things. It's throughout the Old Testament. These guys weren't run-of-the-mill believers. If that could happen to them, believe me, it could happen to any one of us. These were the apostles, folks. Among them was Peter. Though he didn't do it for a very long distance, he did walk on water. The only other person that ever did that was Jesus himself. He raised people from the dead. He healed the man, Peter did, at the gate of the beautiful temple, along with John. These guys were there, and they were like, what? If it could happen to them, it could happen to any one of us. We must consider the things from God's Word. Consider them, and then the Lord will give us understanding. Acts chapter 7. Not just any prophet, that prophet. Acts 7. I probably would like you to read the entire passage, but we're not going to take the time to do that. This is Stephen, wonderful man, full of faith and Holy Spirit. He gave this great synopsis of Old Testament history. We'll just read a little of it, beginning in verse 17. Of course, after he did this, the religious leaders of the day stoned him to death. They were such great believers. There's got to be a special hell for them, too. Verse 17, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Remember, they put the firstborn little boys in the river, and that's where Moses was retrieved by the daughter of Pharaoh. Which time Moses was born was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? That sometimes is the attitude of people who don't want to accept the truth. Who made you? Who are you to tell me? It's like the Robert De Niro in Taxi. Talking to me. You're talking to me? I don't see anybody else here. You must be talking to me. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's a great section in movie history. Because he was a nut bar. And that's what you'd have to be if somebody was speaking the word to you, trying to help you like Moses was trying to help these guys. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And there come the accusations. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when he was 40 years were expired, now he's 80, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he withdrew near to behold it, and the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I've seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I've heard their groanings in them. Come down and deliver them, and now I will send thee into Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. Moses didn't want to do it at first. He refused, saying, he said, this Moses whom they refused, he's going to say, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler, delivered by the hand of angel, who appeared to him in a bush. He brought him out after that and showed him wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is the same Moses. This is the same man. And you know, Moses himself, he refused this initially. He said, I can't speak. He said, I'm going to mess this up. And so God gave him Aaron as a mouthpiece. Aaron, his brother. His brother's a little older than him. This is that Moses, verse 37, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively or living oracles to give to them, whom the fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. You know, and then they made the golden calf. That's the same Moses. Look in Numbers 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 12. Moses did incredible things in the face of Pharaoh, the mightiest ruler on the face of the planet at that time. And it wasn't the same Pharaoh who was father of the woman that pulled Moses out of the river. This is a different Pharaoh who knew not the Lord, didn't want to know the Lord. Yeah, I've been reading about him lately. What a knucklehead he must have been. What a moron he must have been. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. They didn't like her simply because of who she was. And Miriam was his sister. Aaron, of course, his brother. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Oh, what do you got? The market on God's word cornered, Moses. Hath he not spoken also by us? Well, what do you think? Did he? The Lord heard it. He didn't like what he heard. And the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I guess Aaron and Miriam weren't. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. No dreams, no visions. He's faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. That's face to face. Even apparently, that's clearly, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Who do you guys think you are? Imagine. You know, if you even are a prophet, I speak to the prophets in visions and dreams. I don't do that with Moses. Face to face. He's my buddy. Who are you to talk against him? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. You know, in that culture, leprosy was a curse. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us. A little change of attitude there. Wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? That would be the minimum. Let her be shut down from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again. And she was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. What a fantastic record. And he prayed for her. This is the Moses. This is the man who is faithful in all of God's house, whom the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto him. That prophet, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, would be, in some regard, like unto Moses. Look in Exodus. Let's see a little bit about Moses. There are 10 plagues that Moses was told to bring to Egypt. We're going to start in Exodus 7. Because Pharaoh would not let God's people go. Now, you know, here in Alaska where we live here in the Matsu Valley, we've been real blessed that we have not had very many natural disasters here. But we do see from here in the news broadcast and that cable and such what natural disasters do to places. I'm reminded of that horrific tsunami that took care of all those places around Thailand and Phuket, and hundreds of thousands of people died there. And just recently there was a horrific earthquake in Italy, killed a bunch of people. And of course we see fires, wildfires, and there isn't much man can do about these things. Not a blessed thing. Today, with advancements that far exceed anything that may have been at the disposal of Pharaoh. And, the mild inconvenience of some of the ash fall that we had here. It was an inconvenience for me. I had to do surgery. It was a pain in the neck. It really was. It was nothing. It turned out to be, but it was still a pain in the neck. I've not let my guard down. We have our kennels covered. I've rolled it back so the poor beasts can have light and air and stuff. But I've got the top covered, so I'm ready if I had to. This is just an inconvenience. What a pain. There's nothing I can do about it. If it's going to fall, it's going to fall, right? This past Good Friday, historically, back in 1964, we had the historic earthquake, which is the second most powerful earthquake in history, in recorded history, that took place in Anchorage on Good Friday, 1964. It was a 9.7 on the Richter, something like that. Well, what could they do about it? Nothing. So here you have Pharaoh, who didn't have any of the potential technological help that we today would, especially not communication, nothing. And he's bucking against God in all these 10 things. The first one, the rivers and all the water sources were turned to blood. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Go thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water. Thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come. Thy rod, which was turned to a serpent, shalt thou take in thine hand. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood, and the fish that's in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Imagine that for a moment. If all of your water sources, it's hard to say those two words together for a New Yorker, water sources, there we go, not water sources, right? Water sources? Yeah. All those water sources were turned into blood. What if all of ours were? Hey, you lose electric. I lose electric. My well doesn't work. Now I don't have water, so now I got to do something about it. This is an inconvenience, but imagine having all of them turn to blood, and still this man was a knucklehead. Unbelievable. The next thing that happened, because he wouldn't listen, he had a bunch of frogs to deal with. Chapter 8, the Lord spake, or the word actually says amphibians, were commonly believed to be frogs. Spake unto Moses, going to Pharaoh, saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve thee. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, in the house of thy servants, and upon the people, and into thine ovens, and into the kneading troughs. And the frogs will be both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. That doesn't sound like much, but think about that. Think about how annoying it is just to have a couple of mosquitoes. Imagine having a house full of frogs right where you make your bread, right in your oven, in your fridge, in your bed, on you, on the floor, every place you step, you're squishing on frogs. That would be awful. And still, this man would not let God's people go. Moses continued to go before him. You'd think that Pharaoh was happy about all this. You'd think Pharaoh was, here's a guy that's resisting blood, all the water turned to blood, all the land covered with frogs. Is he going to be the kind of guy that would think twice about decapitating Moses? He's resisting God Almighty. Wouldn't that humble you in the first 2 minutes? It would me. I'd be on my knees begging for mercy, wouldn't you? Please, fresh water, get rid of these frogs. Right? The next thing was lice or gnats. Verse 16 of chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, send Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Do you know what lice do? They bite you. They bite you so they can get to your blood. And you know what happens when they bite you? They generally release something into your system that most people have a reaction to by the release of histamine. So you get like, wherever that bite is, like a mosquito bite, you get like a hive or some kind of an itchy. The dust. Now we get dusty here, right? Can you imagine if every particulum in the air was turned into a lice? Just think about that. Two or three mosquitoes that kind of bug you in the summertime. I mean, it's nothing like this. If it was me, I would say enough, wouldn't you? He didn't. And I was in the house. It was on the people. It was on the animals. You know, we had about one time we got a puppy. When we got Shira, she came from Washington, she came complete with lice. She did. She had lice. And, you know, she had a lice bath and all that, but it didn't work, I guess. And it gave Boaz lice. And it gave Ruthie lice. And when a dog has that, they get what they call hot spots. And they pull the fur out and they bite and they're itchy. It's awful. And the only way you can take care of that is with, well, they used to give them a dip years ago. The wolves up here have had this problem also. Lice, it makes them crazy. It makes the caribou crazy. It makes the wolves crazy. Well, my dogs had it. And years ago, they used to dip them in these baths. You know, you got a dog that's got hair like a mouse. I mean, this is no fun. So you give them a shot with this stuff called ivermectin, which is poison. Actually, what it is an insecticide. And the lice or whatever the parasite is dies as a result of drinking the blood that has now been poisoned. A lot of times, dogs die from that. Or cattle, or wolves, or whoever you happen to give it to. Like if you had a zoo and your animals got, and they're very hard to get rid of. You got to get rid of all the bedding and burn it. I mean, it's just really difficult to get rid of. I've been told that lice are species specific. I've been told that. Because these birds carry lice, so you wouldn't get it from the birds, but whatever these lice were, they were on everything. Imagine that. And still, this man wouldn't. Well, all right. I don't want to focus on what a nitwit he was. That's apparent. Think about Moses. What kind of a prophet was he? Now, those people had to be like, Boaz was irritable. You didn't want to mess with him when he was scratching with the lice. Okay? Imagine what Pharaoh must have been like. And Moses went in there, and the next thing he brought him, because he wouldn't listen, was disease on the lice, was flies. Verse 20, because he wouldn't listen. He got flies. They're swell too. And he feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand now, and that there may be hail in all the land. And I'm in verse 20, 22. Upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And this hail, by the way, was mixed. It was mixed with fire. So you had, I'm just going to go down the list for you. First you had the river sources turned to blood, all the water. Then you had the amphibians, the frogs, most people think. And then lice or gnats, whatever, little biting beasts. And then beasts or flies, it's a different word in the Hebrew. And then disease on the livestock, which we didn't read. We went straight to the hail. But there was disease, pestilence. They were sick. And then unhealable boils. Did you ever have a boil? It's a very painful thing. Usually when a person gets a boil, they get maybe one or two, right? Three or four. Covered with boils. And then hail, like we just read, but mixed with fire. Not just your regular, you know, ice balls, but fire. And then locusts. And then darkness that was so bad you could feel it. And then, finally, chapter 11, the death of all the firstborn of all the Egyptian families. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor, that's grace, in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, at midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the milk, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And Moses said that to Pharaoh after 9 horrendous plagues. He said, now you're really in for it. And of course we know that God gave the children of Israel a way out of this, which we know as the Passover. They were to slay a lamb, take one from the flock of the first year without blemish and spot. They were to eat it. They were to eat it with bitter herbs. They were to have their shoes on their feet. And they were to put on the blood from the lamb, they were to put on the doorposts and the lintel so that the angel of death would pass over them. And that's where the word Passover came from, that this angel of death, which smote all the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast, from Pharaoh right down to a dog, that the angel of death would pass over the children of Israel. And it did, and then they were to keep that Passover as a memorial for years to come. Moses was the man who went out to Pharaoh and told him all of these things. That would take a lot of courage and a lot of faith in God and a lot of meekness to do that. And of course, that final one, the Passover, acknowledges and is acknowledged in the accomplishments of God's protecting his people and found again for the last time in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. No need for lambs anymore, though lamb is one of my favorite meals, being of semi-Greek descent. Love lamb. Went out and got some lamb chops from that guy that you said, Stephanie, they were good. And some good lamb over there. I'm going to go back there. Too far to go too often, but I go once in a while and get lamb. I'm the only one in my household that likes it. But it's great. I love lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, what does it say? For even what? Well, since we can't hear you guys up here, I'll read it. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, Lumpy, as you are unleavened. And here's the part I wanted to read with you. For even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us. Hebrews 3, please. Christ is our Passover. That means, spiritually speaking, the angel of death, because death is a spiritual matter, passes over us because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. It's not by coincidence that he's called the Lamb of God. He is our Passover. And when you look at the significance of all that Moses was, Jesus Christ is not only the sacrifice, but the one who brought the message about it. Moses wasn't the sacrifice. He simply was the messenger. He was the prophet. Jesus Christ is that prophet and the Lamb. It's incredible. Not only is he the sacrifice, but he is the priest, the high priest, who offered the sacrifice. There's no one like him. Hebrews 3. We're wrapping this up now for you. Hebrews 3. And verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. One more place after this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who... Now, this is some tremendous things about our Lord. Not everything about him, but some tremendous things. He's the apostle. He's the high priest of our calling, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, Moses must have been really faithful for Jesus Christ to be compared to Moses. That Moses is the standard for faithfulness. Look, I always think about this when I see commercials. It's the way my brain works. But if you see the commercial, you know, some foreign car, and it says, this thing is better than a Honda, better than... You know what that tells me? That the Honda is the car to buy. Why do you got to tell me this is better than a Honda? Because the Honda's got the reputation, and I'm not pushing Honda. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. But I just use this as an example. When they use something like that, then you know that whatever it is they're comparing it, they do it with food too. They do it with whatever. When they do that, you know that the item they're comparing it against must be the standard. Or why are you even mentioning it? Why is it an issue? Why is it an issue? Why do you got to say that for, right? And so here you have Jesus Christ. See, that's backwards of the Lord and Moses, but you get the point? Moses is the standard for faithfulness. And boy, some other things too, for being a prophet. But look at this. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And of course, Jesus Christ is God's Son. And Moses verily was faithful in all houses a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. Moses was a what? A servant. But Christ as a what? Son over his own house. Whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And finally, on this wonderful day, I'd like you to go to Matthew 28, last place we're going. Can't let the day go by without reading this with you. Jesus Christ is that prophet, and so many, many other things. But when you think of the significance, Matthew 28, when you think of the significance of Moses and how he delivered God's people from slavery, don't you see? Moses delivered God's people from slavery. And the last thing that had to take place for those people to be delivered was a lamb had to be sacrificed. Look at all of the parallels between this man Moses and the man who is the prophet, that prophet, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, whom Moses prophesied would be raised up like unto him. Think of the great parallels and significance. Jesus Christ is the Passover, our Passover. He was sacrificed for us, that we can be delivered from slavery. But you know what the children of Israel did? They maintained the idols of Egypt in their hearts. And they were no sooner delivered from slavery but that they wanted to go back. And the minute Moses went to spend time with God to get God's word, which was in the form of the Ten Commandments, they made themselves a calf, a golden calf, to worship. Because idols are in the heart, and it was in their hearts all along. So even though they were delivered from slavery, they never let it go. God's people today are often in the same, find themselves in the same or similar situation, which is why the Word of God speaks so loudly of the children of Israel and all of the things they did which were negative, that they would be an example to us of what we ought not to do. We have been delivered from bondage. We ought not to think about ever going back or being sucked into this corruptible world with all of its secular progressiveness and all of its nonsense and idolatry that is so rife in the world today, where people value things that are of no consequence and no worth in favor of the most valuable, worthwhile thing we could have, God's magnificent word. Matthew 28 declares, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. That prophet said of himself, prophesied of himself as no other prophet ever did, that he would be raised from the dead. He is risen, as he said. See the place where the Lord lie, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. What a tremendous truth from God's magnificent word that we have that prophet as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, once again, for having provided for us in such a magnificent way, for having given us your wonderful Son, that we might be delivered from the slavery and the bondage of sin. We thank you for that, Father. Thank you that he is risen. He is risen indeed. May we joy and rejoice in our hearts this day forward and every day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.